I'm real cautious about eating apples. Like, if they came from Safeway, I have no problem. I'll eat it because I know they've sprayed the everything out of it, you know. And, yeah, I like organic food, except when it has worms. And so if we pick an apple, we have some apple trees at our house, some we inherited when we bought the property and some we've planted. And if they've got spots on them, I'll take them back to the kitchen and I'll cut them open. And if there's no apples inside, then I'll enjoy the apple. Otherwise, I don't. And as Marilyn was talking, it reminded me of a story about a Bedouin out in the middle of the Arabian desert. He wakes up in the middle of the night in his middle of his tent and he's hungry. You ever woke up hungry? You ever just felt like, I just got to eat something? It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, I had a friend one time, he used to get up, he set his alarm to get up at 3 a.m. to eat every night. His wife would say, don't you want to eat dinner? No, I'll get up at 3 and eat. And this Bedouin didn't do that, but he woke up one night and he was hungry. And so he wakes up and he reaches over and he lights his lantern. And he's looking around for something to eat, and he sees some dates. And he grabs a date, and he can't wait, and he bites into that date. Oh, it's good. He's just chewing on it. And he looks at it, and there's a worm in the date. Pfft, he spits it out, throws it away. Oh, it's awful, awful. Ugh. And so he grabs another one. He takes a bite. There's another half a worm in it. Pfft, he spits it out, throws it away. And pretty soon he starts taking a bite cautiously, and there are worms in almost all of them. And he's like, what am I going to do? And so he does what any logical person would do. He reaches over and blew out his lamp, and that ate the rest of the dates. I want to take you to some scriptures right now in Matthew 25, where Jesus is basically saying, don't blow out the light. Okay? Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and we're going to take a look at how this relates to lights and dates. Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 1. Here's what it says. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones to the wise, give some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us. And instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came and said, Lord, Lord, they opened the door to us. But they replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Look across the page in chapter 24, verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And now turn to chapter 26 and verse 36. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And later down in verse 40, he says, couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Three chapters all use the same phrase over and over. Keep watch. Keep watch. It's the context of these chapters is that Jesus is coming. That he says, I'm coming again. So keep watch. Get ready. Be ready. Stay ready. Because Jesus is coming. Now this has been a fairly constant theme amongst the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. Wouldn't you agree? The idea that Jesus is coming, that's where we get part of our name. The Adventist part of the name means we're looking forward to the second coming. We have always looked forward to the first coming at Christmas time in light of the second coming. That the first coming means almost nothing without the second coming. The message that we have proclaimed for all these years has been, fear God, for his judgment has come. The second part of that is come out of fallen Babylon. The third part is the second coming and destruction of Babylon, or the world, is going to happen. It is an idea about worship. It is an idea about the second coming of Christ. It has been our anchor. We get it from Revelation chapter 14, but all of the book of Revelation, we get it from the last chapters of Matthew, we get it from Daniel, but Revelation 14 has been the anchor point, the foundation point, isn't that right? And from there, we get the whole idea of righteousness by faith, that we are saved not by what we do, but by God's righteousness. We get the idea about living in a holy life, by living by God's standards and not by the world's standards, to come out of the world, to be separate from the world. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church that I know that preaches the whole gospel message, and that is that we are saved by grace and that we are changed by grace. Some churches preach that you are saved by grace, and so you're saved by grace, so go out and do whatever you feel like. Other churches focus on the holiness aspect and go into legalism. One's cheap grace, one is legalism. Both are ditches. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church that I know that preaches you are saved by grace and you are changed by grace. Now, if you go to one of the books that helped shape this denomination, a book called The Great Controversy, I encourage you, if you have not read the last 10 or 12 chapters recently, that you should go read them again, because we are living in that time frame. But in that book, it teaches that Christianity will come under a unification over two things. It teaches that they will be unified on spiritualism, and that they will be unified on the coercion of conscience on Sunday worship. Right? I got an email this week. It was from a technology company. And the email was talking about Halloween. But the opening line of the email said, as we prepare to celebrate the occult. I'm like, excuse me? Like, it's one thing to talk about Halloween. I don't think Christians ought to be celebrating Halloween, because I do believe it celebrates the occult. But it, most of the time we have these jack-o'-lanterns with pretty smiles on them, and we don't talk about the occult. We just talk about, you know, goblins, or we talk about, you know, death or stuff like that. But to celebrate the occult made me wonder about the technology company, whether I wanted to continue to do business with them. Spiritualism and the coercion of conscience around Sunday worship. The other thing that the book Great Controversy teaches us is that the SDA church, the Adventist church, will appear as if it's going to fall, but it will not. And then the second coming happens. Then the second coming happens. Jesus Christ is coming again. And it doesn't matter if you or I are ready or not. I mean, we used to play hide and seek, right? After we got done counting to 4 million, and we'd say, ready or not, here I come. There's a little bit of that in the message of the second coming. It doesn't matter whether we are ready or not. It doesn't matter whether the devil and all of his evil angels vote against it. He's still coming. It doesn't matter whether we are dead or alive. He's coming. If we are dead, we will be woken up. If we are alive, we should be looking up. Jesus is coming again. And that has been the heartbeat of who we are as Seventh-day Adventists. I find it fascinating, though, that so many people are scared of the second coming. They worry about the end time scenario. They're not sure they want to live through it. They have missed the pieces where Jesus says, I am with you always. You don't have to worry. They have missed the assurance of their salvation. There was a young family. Mom, dad, young son, young daughter. They were trying to raise these kids, just like all parents do, trying to raise them as if they were good kids, you know, and trying to let everybody think that they were good kids, at least, even if they weren't at home, you know, and trying to raise them to be, you know, stellar kids and kids with responsibility. But the little boy had an evil streak in him. He was always fighting with somebody, and it was usually his dad. Sometimes he fought with mom, often with little sister, but almost always when dad and he had an interaction, they fought. I mean, it started at a young age, stubborn kid. They tried to everything get it out of him. He got to be about 18, 19 years old. It just was constant. Dad and he fought all the time. One day they had an argument. And the last thing they remember hearing that boy say was pointing his finger at his dad and says, I am never coming back. And he walked out of the house. You know, the Bible says, I want nothing more than to see my kids saved. If you're a parent, you know how that must have felt. To have a child that you love, that you raised, that you brought into this world say something like that to you and know that they are lost. And his parents were grieving. They didn't hear from him for a couple of years. Periodically, he would write to his mom, never to his dad. He hadn't forgiven his dad. Couldn't get along with him. I was pretty sure his dad didn't want to hear from him. But then the letters slowed down and almost stopped. And one day they started again. They were coming from the local prison. He was in jail. Always wrote letters to mom. Mom would try to write back. He said, and he would hint at the idea that I'm sure dad doesn't want to hear from me. I'm sure dad is find me extremely embarrassing. I'm sure that, you know, and she would try to write back and say, your father loves you, you know, let's forget the past, let's move on. But it never happened. 5 years goes by while he's in prison, and finally he's going to get out on parole. And he writes home to his mom, says, I'm going to be on the bus that goes right in front of our house on such and such a date. I'd love to stop. I'd love to spend some time with you. I'd love to stay if I could. But I'm pretty sure Dad doesn't want me. I'm pretty sure you don't want me. But if on the old clothesline there's a white sheet hanging, when we go by, I'll get off the bus. Otherwise, I mean, that'll be my sign. It's okay for me to stop. The day came. Can you imagine the tension he must have felt in his heart? He gets on the bus, his hands are sweaty, and he can't sit down, he can't sit still. And he's sitting up near the driver of the bus, and the driver says, what's going on? You look really nervous. And he begins to tell the story about how he never got along with his dad and how he just got out of prison. And he's hoping his parents let him come home, and he told them about the white sheet. And all the people sitting around heard the story too. And they began, you know, emotionally, if they didn't say anything, they were cheering him on, but there were some that says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. He says, I don't know. You don't understand. We have a lot of history. The bus line came into the town and had to go up to the stop sign, and then they made a right-hand turn. And about two houses down, right after the big tree that kind of blocked the view, there was their house. As they got into town, everybody on the bus was sitting on the edge of their seat, straining to see out the window. They all knew the story by now. Looking to see if there was a white sheet, a white towel. We didn't care what it was. If something was on the clothesline, it was white. They were just like, oh, God, you got to let this happen. came up to the stop sign and made the right-hand turn. They're straining to see, and they just get around the big tree. And there was a clothesline with a white sheet hanging on it. And there was a house with a white sheet on it, and another white sheet, and another white sheet. And every tree had white sheets hanging from it. And every window had white sheets hanging inside of it. And every part of the roof was covered with white sheets. The ground was covered with white sheets. And Mom and Dad were standing by the road waving a white sheet, saying, "Get off the bus! Get off the bus!" I mean, can you imagine? You know, the bus stops right there. It wasn't even a scheduled stop, but they come to a stop and everybody's cheering and hollering. And he gets out. Can you imagine? They wanted to make sure that he did not miss, that they wanted him. Dad was waving the most frantically, you know, "Get off the bus, please get off the bus." I want to take you to a verse. John chapter 14. John 14, beginning with verse 1. Jesus says, John 14, beginning with verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You need to hear today. You need to hear this today. That God is standing outside waving a white sheet saying, "Please stop." He's calling you and me to be in his house with him. And he is waving his white sheet saying, "Don't miss it. I love you. I don't care what the past was like. We can fix that. Let's just say, come together." But I want you to hear something else. Not only is God waving a white sheet for you and me, he's waving it for that boss that fired you 10 years ago. He's waving it for the neighbor who has a barking dog that you can't stand. He's waving it for your neighbor, your coworker. He's waving it for your kid. He's waving it for your relatives. He's gone to prepare a place to hang the white sheets so that you and I cannot miss it. But hear me. The whole reason this church does as much evangelism as we do is because people need to see Jesus waving a white sheet for them. We are doing that in 1 week from last night. 1 week from last night. Tyler Long is coming. He's an accomplished evangelist. He's having a great series right now in Idaho. And he's coming here and with a week's rest. And that doesn't sound like much rest. But he's coming to preach. Because people need to see Jesus. And that he is on their side. And in 2 weeks from last night, our youth are doing an evangelistic series at the Whipple Creek Church and at the Healing Hope Church in Portland. I have never done three evangelistic series at the same time. My wife asked me this morning as I was getting dressed ready to come to church. She says, "Are you ready?" I said, "For what? For church?" She said, "No, for three evangelistic series." I said, "I have no idea." This has been a Holy Spirit thing since January or so of this year, that God has led us down this path. It is all about letting people see Jesus, waving a white sheet saying, "Please get off the bus. The world is going the wrong direction. I don't want you to ride that anymore. Get off the bus and come spend time with me." God wants you and I to hang white sheets for people. They look a lot like prophecy brochures. I just want to say, take 5, 10 of them, 20 of them home with you. Invite your neighbors, because that is the heritage of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is preaching a message that God loves you and wants to save you. That is the heritage of where we came from. That is the heritage of where we will always be. That is the heritage of where we're going. It is a white sheet. It looks a lot like a prophecy brochure, I'm sure. Hang it up. Let people see it. Invite somebody to come with you. I'm not going to go much longer today. I want to tell you a story. I'm sure I've shared this story before. I've been around here long enough, you've probably heard all of my stories about 18 times. That's okay. I don't know how many of you play golf, but when you play golf, every hole has a number. It's called par. Par 3, par 4, par 5. That just simply says if the pros were playing this, it would take them 3, 4, or 5 strokes to get it in the little cup at the end. Most of us that go out and play golf, we just chase a little ball around wherever it goes, and we don't keep track of score because that hurts too much. But one summer I lived on a golf course. And my roommate and I would go out every day and we'd play before we go to work. And I love games. I love games with little balls or big balls. But one day he had to go someplace early, and so I said, I'm going to go by myself. Now, if the par on the hole is a 4 and you get a 5, it's called a bogey. If you get a 6, it's called a double bogey. If you get a 3, it's called a birdie. But if you get 2 strokes under par, it's a special kind of birdie. It's called an eagle. So on a par 3, if you get a hole in 1, you get an eagle also. But if you get a par 5 and you score a 3 on it, it's an eagle. And I was out playing, and it doesn't come very often for most people. And I was out playing, and I'm about from here to the camera back there, and I hit the ball, and I just a little chip shot. And the ball goes up, hits the ground, bounces twice, and rolls in the cup. And I'm like, yes, I just shot an eagle. Yes, yeah. There's nobody to share it with. I was out there before anybody else on the course. I mean, the club shop wasn't even open. By the time I finished the round, they were open, and I went and paid them then. And they knew that. That was a routine we had. But I was like, I want to share it with somebody. I got to share this. This is so awesome. And there's nobody to share it with. Imagine with me for a moment. We go to heaven. We got the gold streets, the pearl gates, the tall walls around. We go, we can lay down and cuddle with lions, and we can go water skiing without a boat, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be fabulous. It's going to be amazing. We have not even imagined what it could be like. And what if nobody else was there? I'm just sanguine enough, like a lot. I don't want to do it by myself. You hear what I'm saying? I believe that as Seventh-day Adventists, we are called to share the message that God has given to us. Amen, Raj. Thought I'd get a few amens out of that one, but that's okay. I'll do it myself, okay? Keep preaching, Raj. Way to go. Keep going. I mean, come on. Seriously? We have been called to preach a message so that we don't experience heaven all by ourselves. Thank you. I'm talking, we are called by history. We are called by theology. We are called by everything to share the message, to hang the white sheets up so that people understand Jesus loves you and he wants you home. That's the way it ought to be, right? All right. I encourage you to take brochures with you. We start in a week. This isn't an advertisement about that, but I don't care where you are. We ought to be sharing Jesus wherever we go, whatever we do. We ought to be talking about Jesus. We ought to be sharing Jesus because people don't know. If you haven't seen, I've never been a science watcher. Hey, hang on. Go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, I'm beginning with verse 20. When you see, Luke 21, starting with verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. You know, you've been to an evangelistic series before. You've heard this preached about, right? You've heard the idea that at the end of the world, that when Jesus prophesied this, that when Jerusalem was finally destroyed, none of the Christians died. You've heard that, right? Because they understood Jesus was saying when the armies surround, and the armies did come and surround Jerusalem, and then they got called back for something else. And all the Christians said, now is the time. And they got out of Jerusalem. I always thought that the armies came back and destroyed Jerusalem within just a matter of weeks. It turns out it was a matter of years. Jesus says, when that happens, don't even go into your house and get your coat. Get out now. What in the world? Get out now? It took them years to come back before Jerusalem was actually destroyed. Why? Why does Jesus say hurry about it? Because when God calls, if you put it off, you'll go to sleep. When God calls you to do something and you put it off, pretty soon it won't be an issue anymore. Keep going with me. If we're down at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the leaves and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I have prided myself over the years that I have not been a signs watcher. Because I was so convinced the day I got baptized that the world couldn't last another 5 years. And that was decades ago. Decades ago. I was convinced, though. But I am convinced that sometimes we do more harm by saying, oh, look, there was an earthquake in China. Jesus is coming. And there's an earthquake in Haiti. And, oh, Jesus is coming. And we do this. I mean, the first time I heard that happen, I was in the eighth grade. I'm a little past that now. And a lot of earthquakes have come and gone. And so I have prided myself at not being a signs watcher. But you hear what Jesus is saying? When you see the fig tree and all its leaves, you know summer's near. And when you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near. Have you been watching the news? I'm not predicting Jesus is coming tomorrow. But it sure seems like the signs are happening. Go read the Great Controversy of the last 10 or 12 chapters. We live in that world today. Keep going with me in Luke 21, verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Had any anxiety in the last year and a half? Come on. The whole world is anxious about stuff right now. Some people are anxious they're going to lose their job. Some people are anxious that they might get a disease. Some people are anxious that, you know, the world's falling apart. Some people are anxious that they're stuck at home and they can't get out. Some people are anxious about all kinds of things. I mean, everybody's been anxious about stuff in the last year. Jesus says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is coming soon. I am glad. I can't wait for Jesus to come. I mean, I hope it happens today, but I hope he waits at least another year. I mean, I'm the schizophrenic pastor. I want Jesus to come now, but I want him to wait until some people have seen the white sheet hanging for them. Do you hear what I'm saying? You got friends, you got relatives, you got kids that are lost. You don't want to be in heaven without them, do you? I don't either. And I am committed, and I believe this church is committed to saying, we will hang out that white sheet that Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, until the day he comes. Are you with me on that? Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the promise of Scripture. Please come into our hearts. Please send us out telling others that you are coming and that you want to spend eternity with them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.